Let me encourage you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your spirit to work in our midst. Lord, help us to receive your word with joy, with humility. Help us to delight in these truths and to live according to them. We pray this in the powerful name of the risen Lord. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus' life was like none before or after. Jesus lived a life of moral perfection. He's the only one to have ever lived a life without sin, with no disobedience, never doing anything wrong. Which means Jesus did not deserve to die. And yet he willingly was crucified, was executed like a criminal in the place of sinners. You see, Jesus' death was a substitutionary death. He lived, he died, and he rose victoriously from the grave because he really paid the penalty our sin deserved. This is the gospel. It's the good news that we proclaim week after week. This is the very heart of Christianity. And this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, we want to focus in on the resurrection and simply ask the question, why does the resurrection matter? Often we focus on his life and his death, but we need his resurrection as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins the chapter this way. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So here Paul makes it clear that the resurrection is fundamental. It's part of the essential gospel. It's so important that a few verses later, down in verse 17, he says this: "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So the resurrection is a big deal. In this passage, Paul actually gives us three reasons why the resurrection matters so much. This morning, we will see that the resurrection of Christ affects our faith, our forgiveness, and our future. We're going to focus in on verses 12 to 23. So follow along now as I read this larger section. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to him." This morning I want us to simply ask, Why does the resurrection matter? And we're going to answer that question by imagining what difference it would make if Christ was not raised from the dead. Paul says, all right, let's deal with this hypothetical. What if he wasn't raised from the dead? What difference would it make? What if Christ was not raised from the dead? There are those in our day who do that very thing. They deny the resurrection of Christ. There are those who reject that a resurrection is even possible. I mean, something dies, death is permanent. It can't be reversed. Well, that's true, humanly speaking. Naturally, when things die, that is the end of the story. And yet the God who made the heavens and the earth, he has power to give life even from the dead. But this skepticism is nothing new. It may surprise you that even in the ancient world, the idea of resurrection was mocked. So when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he had to address this issue because specifically there in Corinth, there were some who denied the resurrection. So look at verse 12. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So there's some people there in Corinth, they're saying, oh, no, that can't happen. And so Paul says, let's follow that to its logical conclusion. If that were the case, if there's no resurrection, what would it mean? This morning, we are going to see that if there is no resurrection, then Christianity is a sham. It's a lie. It's absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Look at verse 13. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He says it again in verse 16. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, we're celebrating this morning that indeed Christ has raised. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. But it's good for us to pause and think, what difference would it make if that were not the case? So join me for a little bit as we think of this hypothetical world. What if he weren't raised? What difference would it make? This morning we're going to do three things. We're going to think about three truths that would be true if Jesus was not raised. But then we're going to delight in three truths that are true. Three realities because he is risen from the dead. Now, before the section that we're focusing on, Paul makes it abundantly clear that Christ is raised. So let's go back for just a minute. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So we are reading an eyewitness account. Jesus appeared bodily to the apostle Paul and to many others. He points out that there's people you can go find and meet them. They were still alive at the time of this writing that saw Jesus risen from the dead. So it's clear that Christ is raised. Look at verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ is raised from the dead. And that is the big truth of this passage. Jesus died, but then got back up out of the grave. And yet Paul says, but some people deny this. And I want you to think about the implications, what that would mean if that were true. So we're going to begin with the hypothetical. What would it look like if Jesus wasn't raised? They're not true. So three falsehoods, but here's what it would be. Number one, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is worthless. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then believing in him is absolutely worthless. This is what he says in verse 14. So look there. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead believing what the scriptures say about him, is absolutely pointless. What I'm doing right now, preaching, would be a waste of time. You should not be listening to the preaching of the scriptures if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. In fact, the New Testament, it would be fraudulent. The apostles would be liars because over and over again, they proclaimed Christ is risen. Look at verse 15. He says, we, and he's speaking as an apostle, as one of the writers of scripture. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So Paul is being really blunt here. He says, face it, if there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then all that we told you was just smoke and mirrors. It was all a fraud. That would be the case if Christ were not raised. Secondly, if Christ is not raised, then our forgiveness is non-existent. Our sins have not been forgiven. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, we continue to be under the condemnation of our sin. You see, if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. That means we should have no confidence, no assurance of salvation. Now, why is that the case? Let's pause and think this through. The Bible tells us that mankind, we're a bunch of rebels. We are sinners. Every one of us has broken God's good laws. We have disobeyed his commandments. We're lawbreakers. Now, that goes against our like most basic assumption. We tend to think, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says, you're not a good person. The Bible says that every one of us is good at being bad. We are naturally sinners, those who reject God's authority. And again, we don't normally think of it that way. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't like anyone to tell us what to do. We want to act as if we are the king of the world. And we're actually born this way. You don't have to teach little kids to hit and to steal, right? They quickly learn how to say, no, mine. And that just continues on the rest of our days. I mean, just do a self-assessment. Think about some of the commandments. God tells us not to lie. It's not that he's saying, don't make a habit of lying. He also says that. But he tells us not to lie at all. So have you ever told a lie? The scripture sets for us a standard of absolute perfection. It tells us not to steal. But have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? This little guy's down here and shaking his head. He's like, yep, I've lied. One person's being very honest, all right? We all are guilty. I mean, that's the case, right? You might think, okay, but what about, you know, thou shalt not murder? I'm doing pretty good on that one, right? I haven't murdered. I'm glad if that's true, if you haven't murdered. That's good. And yet Jesus said, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anyone who insults his brother, who says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So it's not just murderers that deserve to go to hell. It's those who have hatred in their heart. The scripture says, don't commit adultery. And again, we might say, well, I haven't done that. But again, Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So the Bible is clear that we all stand guilty. We have rejected God's good commands. And to make matters worse, the Bible tells us the consequences of that sin, of that rebellion. We deserve death. Think of someone who is a traitor against our nation. If they commit treason, death penalty is what is required. Well, our sin is not merely against our nation, our country. It's against the king of the universe, the God over all. R.C. Sproul has rightly said that sin is cosmic treason, which means the only due right penalty is the death penalty. That's what we deserve. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. So what we have earned for all of our disobedience, all of our rebellion, is to die. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. Our sins are not forgiven, and therefore we are under condemnation. We deserve death. We've seen that without the resurrection of Christ, we have no faith and no forgiveness. Thirdly, to make matters even worse, if Christ is not raised, then our future is hopeless. This is bad news. If Christ is not raised, then there is no hope of life after death. Death is the end. There's no resurrection. This life is all there is. That's what he focuses in on verses 18 and 19. Look there again. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When he says fallen asleep, he's actually talking about those who have died. He says those who have died in Christ. But he uses this other language of falling asleep because we believe in the resurrection. For Christians, when we die, we know in a real sense it's merely sleep because we will awake again. We will rise. But Paul says those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if there is no resurrection, right? If Christ has not been raised, then we won't be raised. It means death really is the end. No hope of life after death. No heaven, no resurrection. This is bad news. This is depressing. Later in the chapter, down in verse 32, Paul says this, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, doesn't that just sound like social media? Hey, you only live once, right? Now's the time. And yet, Christians know we actually live twice. We live this life, and all who trust in Christ, we will live again. We will have an afterlife. But if Christ has not been raised, then none of that is true. Thankfully, the opposite is the case. Look at verse 20 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised. He is risen. Indeed. We've considered what it would mean if Christ were not raised. But since he actually is raised, now we get to delight in what is actually true. So if you haven't been listening up to this point, we've just been talking hypothetical, but now I'm getting really serious. Since Christ is raised, this is truth that matters for our life. You see, each of these things that I just mentioned, if Christ is actually raised, each of them are flipped on their head. We've dealt with the what if, but now let's deal with the what is. First, since Christ is raised, our faith is, it's sure, it's true, it's justified, it's validated. Since Christ is raised, our faith is sure. Now again, remember the logic of verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. But since Christ has been raised, your faith is sure. You see, his resurrection confirms that what we're believing is worth believing. What we're trusting is true. More than that, who we are trusting is true. You see, Jesus proved by his resurrection that what he said was true. Let me explain that further. You see, over and over again, Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead, that he would be killed, and that he, 3 days later, would come back to life. Talk about a bold claim. Let me give you some examples. Here's Luke 9, verse 22. He uses this phrase, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. So here's what he says. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, if Jesus could actually pull that off, it would show that he is exactly who he said he was. But of course, the opposite is also true. If he doesn't rise from the dead on the third day, just as he predicted, well, then it tells us he's a false teacher. You shouldn't listen to anything he has to say. He's a liar. That's why I say the resurrection is foundational. Jesus said, here's how you will know that everything I said is true. They will kill me, but I will rise. Again, in John 10, verse 17, he says, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. So even though he was crucified, he went there willingly. He says, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He's claiming that he's in charge of his death and his resurrection. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was going to prove it by rising from the dead. But if Christ has not been raised, well, then we shouldn't trust him. We should have no confidence in him. Any faith would be vain. But brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And because he is risen, oh, our faith makes sense. The resurrection is so important, so significant, because it proves that Christ is trustworthy. He's exactly who he said he was. His claims are all true. That means our trust in him is well-founded. Our faith is warranted. Our faith is sure. Imagine it's winter and you go out to a frozen lake. And you're trying to decide, will the ice hold me up? Can I go out there on that lake? Think carefully. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. So it doesn't actually matter if you just barely trust that ice and you inch out. Or if you with confidence are like, oh yeah, it'll hold me, and you drive your pickup truck out there. The issue is not the amount of faith, the strength of your faith. All that really matters is the strength of that ice, right? It's will the ice hold you? Well, this is the issue. Our faith is based on one who is trustworthy, who said he would die and rise, and who has done that very thing. Our faith is sure because Christ is trustworthy. That's the first thing we see. Secondly, since Christ is raised, our forgiveness is certain. Our forgiveness is certain. Again, the logic of verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But that's not the case. He is raised, which means we are no longer under the condemnation of our sin. Earlier, I quoted from the beginning of Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But let me finish the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus has done something that means those who deserve death now get life. What happened is he died in their place and rose again. You see, because Jesus took the death that we deserve and rose victoriously from the grave, our forgiveness is certain. He has dealt with our sin problem. Remember, we deserve the death penalty, but Jesus took the death penalty for us. He died in our place. He lived a perfect life, so he didn't deserve it. We deserved it. He willingly took it so that we would not have to. He bore the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. He died. He was laid into a tomb, and then he rose again. Now, I'm saying that his death means that God is going to forgive your sins. How would we know that? How would we know that God accepts the substitution of Christ as payment for our sins? Well, we know it by the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it made it clear that there was no more price yet to pay. We sing Jesus paid it all because as of the resurrection, we know he really did pay it all. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was like a receipt from God the Father. Paid in full. It was his stamp of approval. It vindicated what he had done. So because Christ is raised, our forgiveness is certain. In Romans 4, verse 25, Paul says this, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Justification there refers to being declared righteous. So he died for our sins, and he was raised so that we could be declared righteous. We could be justified. Christians are no longer under sin. We are justified by faith, that is, trusting in Jesus. Our sin is fully atoned for. We are declared righteous in his sight because of what Christ has done for us. We've seen that Christ's resurrection confirms that our faith is sure. Our forgiveness is certain. But finally, since Christ is raised, our future is secure. Our future is secure. It's not hopeless. Oh no, it's filled with great, confident hope. Gives once more, hear the logic of verses 17 and 18. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But that's not the case. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So his resurrection gives us hope of our resurrection. It gives us confidence that there really is life after death, that this isn't the end, that we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So this was actually a festival of the Jews that God had actually established, the festival of first fruits. Basically, they go out at the beginning of the harvest. They take the first bit of the harvest and they come and they offer it to God. Lord, thank you for the harvest. This first fruits, it's like the down payment. It's the first installment of the whole harvest. And here Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of a greater harvest. His resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of all who are united to him. Because he was raised, we too will be raised. That's the logic that he explains in the next few verses. So look at verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. Now he clarifies who he's talking about. He says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So mankind had a representative, Adam. And in Adam, we all died. But there is a new representative, Christ, and all who are united to him. In him, they live. They have resurrection life. In Adam we die, in Christ we live. Instead of death, we have life eternal. The hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life is based on the fact that Jesus was raised. Because he lives, we live. Because he was raised, we will be raised. Christ's resurrection means that we will experience a resurrection like his. The Gospels explain he had a real body. He could be touched. He could eat. We're going to have resurrection. Real flesh, human bodies back to life. It's almost incredible, almost unbelievable, but it's true. Look at verse 23. We're almost done. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. So we have to wait our turn. Christ, he's already been raised. But at his coming, all who have died in Christ, it'll be their turn. It'll be time to rise. A day is coming when cemeteries will be places of great celebration because the dead in Christ will rise physically to live with the Lord forever. Christ's resurrection is proof positive that those who trust in him will be raised likewise. For Christians, Christ's resurrection is the sure pledge of our resurrection. But hear me carefully. This is only true for Christians. It's only true for those who trust in Jesus. You have to be in him, as our text has said. Jesus calls all people to repent and believe. That is to turn away from their sin and to trust in him. And if you do that, if you put your faith in him, your sins will be forgiven and your future will be secure. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? Trust in Jesus today. Don't wait another moment. Without him, life is meaningless. Without him, we have no future hope. But with him, oh, everything is sure. Here's what we've seen this morning. We've seen that without the resurrection of Christ, Our faith is worthless. Our forgiveness is non-existent. And our future is hopeless. But thankfully, Christ is risen. And since Christ is risen, our faith is sure, our forgiveness is certain, and our future is certain. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for the wisdom, the kindness of God. You made a way to get sinners, to get rebels back. Instead of simply brushing our sin under a rug, you retain your justice, your holiness, your righteousness by sending a substitute, by sending your own son to live that perfect life, to die that substitutionary death, and then to rise victoriously so that we could indeed be declared righteous. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. And we rejoice in the risen Savior. Lord, help us to live with this confidence, with this hope, with this certainty. He has secured for us an eternal redemption. We pray all of this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.